in the name of Jesus, that there would not be a hint of distraction, Lord, in our hearts this morning. God, that your word, that you would speak to us and drive it home, Lord. We cry out to you for revival, God. We cry out to you for change, God, for transformation, that we might see souls saved, God, in this valley and the surrounding towns, Lord Jesus. God, I pray that you'd raise up men and women and send them out, Lord Jesus. Give us a boldness, God, a boldness to speak your word, God, clearly in the time of evil, Lord. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to invite you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. At this time, the children can be dismissed to junior church. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, breaking from our normal schedule that we've been going through in Mark today, because I believe there's something very important that I want, that God wants to speak to each and every one of us today. It was for me, and I can tell you I struggled all week to put this together. Struggled all week because it's something that I struggle with in my own life that hits me where it hurts and in my own heart because of all that's happening. And how we live depends on where our hope lies. And today I want to talk to you on whom have you set your hope in 2021. Think about that. On whom have you set your hope in 2021? And what and whom we set our hope on depends on what we have focused on in our lives. So perhaps like many of you, I've been hit recently by a variety of emotions as a result of what our country has been facing and going through. There's been fear, there's been anger, there's been hurt, there's been sadness, there's been helplessness. After all, people are saying it's time for Americans to stand up. And what, stand up in what? Well, God's given us the message in His Word on what we stand up for. There's been confusion, there's oppression. Can you feel the oppression of the evil one? We're living in a time where right is called wrong and wrong is called right. We're living in a time where politicians, media, and Hollywood and religious institutions are promoting this fluid morality. In other words, something is only wrong when it does not promote my own ideology or agenda, or as long as it doesn't affect my pocketbook. For example, there's many politicians, and we've seen that, who've refused to condemn burning of buildings and violence. And as soon as someone that views or it looks like from the other side does something, they're ready to fine them and do the strictest thing that they could possibly do. It's like the Wicked Witch of the West is rising up in Congress. What do we do? What do we do with this? They're ready to execute vengeance. And according to God's word, violence is violence no matter who's doing it. And those that promote truth would condemn the violence whether it hurts their political career or not. Sin is sin. God has established black and white. It's not wrong this period of time and then right at this period of time. It stays the same, and that's truth. And so, and I don't know if you're like me, we get weary and we get tired of trying to do what's right, and especially when we are calm and we hold ourselves together and we be civil and we are kind to people, and then get lumped into a crowd of extremists. How does that make you feel? Accusations and stereotypes and violence is okay as long as it's coming from angry liberals who want to hide in their safe spaces while pushing a godless agenda. How do we deal with the despair? How do we deal with what keeps people? What do we do? What can we do when our vote no longer counts because of corruption and deceit and dishonesty and cheating? What can we do? What should the Christian be doing? The answer begins by looking at whom we're setting our hope on. Because, ladies and gentlemen, those that are listening on the internet, we need to know and understand the Christians. Right now, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we need to understand that there is not a political person in this world that can stand up and change a whole country that is going towards evil and has given up on morality. There is not a government that can change it. There's not a person or a president that can do away with it. No government can ultimately change morality of a whole country, but Jesus Christ can. Is your hope set on the Lord? And this is what I want to challenge this very this morning, as God challenged my heart, is that we will see such an opportunity right now. There is an opportunity right now. The harvest is ripe. People are confused. They're hungry. They're looking for the truth. They're looking for the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we could just forget about what's happening in the federal government and all that garbage and shenanigans and let me stop so I don't say any other words. What about right here and right now? What about your neighbor? What about the people that need to hear Jesus? It is time for us to share the gospel. This is an opportunity. And while I've sat in despair, God is saying, this is opportune time for the church to rise up and offer the only solution. But that we're so confused, we have the truth to offer to the confusion. When our hope is set on the Lord, it changes our whole focus and our lifestyle, and it's time for our church and God's church to cast aside leaning on human conventions and governments. This is what God's doing. And put our hope in the Lord, because we're living for another country. We're not living for the USA. We're living for the kingdom of God, and that is the only kingdom that can change lives. It can change morality. We are bearers of His light and the agenda, which is the Great Commission. And so, what about this dreariness? What about this oppression? You say, I'm depressed. I'm with you there. I'm discouraged. I went through times and periods of that, especially in the last few months. God, what's going to happen? What's going on? Boy, God had to straighten me right out. But in 2 Corinthians, if you're not there, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'm going to begin by reading the first verses, starting in verse 3, and then I'm going to focus on verse 8 on down, because I believe this is so important. Jesus promised that we will have affliction, but I want to tell you that there's glory in the affliction. In this particular text, Paul is talking about the affliction that he experienced in Asia. And if you have some time to study in Acts chapter 19, there is a big old riot called by Demetrius the silversmith. You know why? Because Paul was preaching the gospel and a lot of people were getting saved and people stopped buying his idols. What would happen if people got saved in our country and stopped buying their idols, stopped going and putting money into their movies, and stopped investing in things that are corrupt? That's what was happening. And boy, they were upset. It caused a whole riot. And Paul was at a point of despairing for his life. And remember, this is the second missionary journey. But on the first missionary journey, outside of Asia, remember in the town of Lystra, when we went through our study in Acts, he was left for dead. They thought he was dead. And the people of the church comes and gathers around him. And he gets up and he goes right back into town and starts preaching the gospel. That's Paul. And in Acts 20, verse 17 to 21, I'm just going to read that real quick. It says, and this is Paul's summary of his ministry to Asia and Ephesus. He said, now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and he called the elders of the church. And when they came to them, he said, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, and with trials. That happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. And what is the first thing Americans do when people plot against us? Is we say, that's not fair, I'm going to protest this. No, Paul didn't do that. He didn't shrink from continuing to declare the gospel, his mission. He says, and I didn't stop teaching you in public from house to house. House to house. This is our sphere. Not federal government. House to house. Where we're living right here and right now, that's what Paul did. Testifying both to Jews and the Greeks of repentance towards God and a faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So what about this affliction thing? Affliction means we're under pressure. Anybody like to be under pressure here? Some of us don't. I remember in college I was a last minute person on my, I didn't like doing book reports and reading, so I would save it to the last. And so, you know, I worked pretty well under pressure because it had to be done the next day. But as I grew older and understand that, man, if I just put a little bit work here and a little bit work there, things go much better. But this affliction that we are facing right now on the earth, as Christians, as believers, that ain't right, that's not right, that's not fair, it's not just, it's not. It's pressure, oppression, and tribulation. What about this? This is the agony of affliction. And let's take a look at that. Let's begin in verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions, that we may be able to comfort those that are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware." Now listen carefully to this. "For we do not want you to be..." He's telling the church, "Brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." I think more so in the last few months I said, "Daniel, I hope that I die in my sleep tonight and I wake up in glory land." And other, much other words. He says, "We were burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us." And I'm going to get to that part in a moment. Let's unpack this. First of all, we will be burdened beyond our strength. That's the first part of affliction that we need to understand. We will be burdened beyond our strength. That word burden means to be weighed down, or as the effect of drowsiness, it means I just can't do anything. If you ever have those dreams where you're trying to run from something really scary and you can't move, that's what it's like to be burdened down. There's nothing I can do about this. This is scary. I can't make COVID go away. I can't change the government. I can't do all these things and make life like it was several years ago. We're burdened beyond our strength. We're heavy. And that strength talks about our ability and power, what we can do on our own by virtue of our own nature. He says we are burdened beyond our... Paul said we faced an obstacle when we were preaching in Asia that got beyond our strength. And then number two, part of affliction is that we will despair of life itself. Paul did. He despaired, and that word despaired in the text means to be utterly at a loss. Destitute of measures or resources. I have nothing I can do about it. I don't have money to fight against all this. Well, despair of life itself. And then, last of all, he said, we feel sentenced to death. In other words, he said, he spoke over himself, I'm going to die. This is not going to end well. But then you notice he does a shift in focus, because that's the agony of the affliction that you and I face as Christians if we are to stand on God's word and on truth. We'll be burdened beyond our strength, we'll despair of life, we'll feel the sentence of death, but there is a purpose in affliction. And I want to tell you, for a long time, Americans have been here and there crying out for revival. Could it be that while it seems like things are so bleak that we might be in the midst of a revival? Because this verse talks about what revival looks like. He says, but that was to make us what? Rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Amen. Revival comes about in the church when we are weaned of our own strength, when we can't rely upon ourselves, we can't rely on business as usual, that God is weaning us off of relying on ourselves so that we will rely on Him, and that brings revival. A full surrender to God. That word rely means to be yielded to Him. I fully agree with Him. I'm going to obey Him and I'm going to comply with Him. I'm going to trust Him and have complete confidence in Him. It's letting go of everything and saying, I rely on God. That's real revival. And folks, I want to encourage you to start to pray for revival, because this is a time of revival. But God takes everything away so that we can rely on Him. And when we rely on Him, that is revival. It's the purpose of affliction. Now, verse 9 and 10. We have the hope of affliction. And I love how he does that. If you feel in the sentence of death, you despair of life itself, we have the one who raises the dead, that is our Lord. If you're burdened down by sickness and disease and the fear of all that's going on with COVID, we have Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah our provider, our healer, that we call on. When we rely on this God, it changes the whole focus. And this is what God really hit me, and a mentor of mine, a spiritual mentor, hit me really hard when I said I was just really depressed. And he said, what if this is an opportunity? What if, Mike, your focus is in the wrong place? Are you focusing on the death on the earth, or the one that raises the dead who's in heaven? Are you focusing on the despair and the sin that's around us? Or are you focused on the righteous one who's able to save the soul completely? See, the purpose of affliction is to rely on God and focus on Him. And I love how it words that, in that he says, we receive the sentence of death, but it's not to make us rely on ourselves, but God who raises the dead. And then he goes on in verse 10. Not only is the hope of affliction focusing on who God is, the one who raises the dead with whatever situation we're dealing with, but we have the opportunity to review God's track record of deliverance. Now, I want you to think about all that you know about the Bible and all that you've experienced about God in your life. Is God a deliverer? Do you believe that? Have you seen that in your life? And this is what Paul does. He says, He delivered, past tense, us from such a deadly peril. This Demetrius silversmith guy, it seemed so great he caused a riot in the whole town, but it didn't stop the gospel. Paul was still alive. He delivered us from a deadly peril. It brings us to review God's track record of rescuing and preserving us from danger. Will He do it again? Can He do it in the United States of America? Can He deliver us when we are thrown and possibly in jail? Can He deliver us when we're made out to look like the evil person and lumped in with a mob of violence? But I love this. He delivered us, past tense, and He will deliver us. Do you believe the future tense? It's easy to believe the past tense, right? It's easy to believe what God has already done in the past. But do you believe what He will do in the future? That's setting our hope in the fact that God's going to deliver again. So this word hope in the religious sense means to wait for salvation with joy and full confidence. Folks, in the middle of this despair, we see it as an opportunity for revival. We see it as an opportunity to reach souls for the kingdom of God. Are you ready? Now I want you to think about this seriously. Are you, I'm not talking about pastor or a leader or an elder, are you ready to disciple somebody that comes to know Lord Jesus Christ in the Word of God? Are we really ready for revival? In 1 week, if 20 people came to know the Lord Jesus Christ in this small body, would you be willing to step up and disciple one and put all the time and effort into their lives and pour into them till they come to know the Word of God? Are you ready? Are you excited about the prospect of that? Are you tired of the butt prints in the pews and the chairs and the memory foam? Let's change this memory foam just a little bit. There's neighbors around you. There's family around you. There's people all around us. He has a track record of deliverance. And we set our hope on Him. He's going to deliver in the future. And then this is where we need to set the hope reset button in the middle of affliction. So this is today, this is my prayer for you. Are you ready to set the reset button? This is called the hope reset button. And we find at the end of verse 11, He says, in the end of verse 10, on Him we have set our hope that He will do it. On Him we have set our hope, and this is how we do it. You also must help us by what? Protesting at government offices. Voting a certain political candidate in office. It doesn't say that at all. It says, you must also help us by prayer. So that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Prayer is the way that we can help. This is what we can do. Because what does prayer do? It centers us on God. And when we're centered on God, we share the gospel of Jesus Christ with everyone we come in contact with, which is the answer to the solution of a wicked and perverse generation. It is the only thing that can clean up America is the gospel, and we must turn to God in prayer. He says, you're going to help me in the ministry of the gospel? Join in helping. That word help means to join together, serving alongside people as an under worker. That's what He's inviting them to do. And when He uses that word prayer here, it means offering a need or want or seeking God. It's coming before Him. Lord, I need spiritual power to share the gospel. Are you done playing games? Am I done playing games? I don't know. That will show in time, but the Holy Spirit has to do His work in each of us. But are you done playing games with evangelism? Just doing the bashful thing? You know, I go to this church over here. I'm a pretty good person. What about speaking to people's despair? Confusion. Drama. With the gospel. See, this prayer causes thanksgiving to rise up, and that's what He says, and it blesses others. It's a gift of divine grace. When's the last time you viewed prayer? And you know what? We view prayer as this formal, solemn thing sometimes, but it's speaking to the Lord. It's talking like how you and I talk to each other. It is a release of God's blessing of His divine grace, grace that we do not deserve. Prayer blesses, but it's also communal. He basically says that through the prayers of many, so we're in this prayer thing together. This is why we have prayer on Sunday morning. I'd say it's the most important meeting that happens of all the meetings we have at Christ Community Churches. And we get together and pray and seek God's face that He will move among us. Well, what kind of prayer resets our hope to be on Jesus? That brings us back to the beginning of the passage that we just read. First, the prayer that begins with worship. He says, blessed. Blessed be God the Father. Two, it's prayer that focuses on who God is. He says He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Father of mercies, and that's compassion. And He's the God of all comfort. It's a prayer that focuses on who God is. So how are you going to get out of despair and set the reset button? Look at the God of comfort. Paul goes into that whole thing, and I'm not going to get into it. I'm in affliction, I comfort you while I'm in affliction, and you comfort me while you're in affliction, and it goes back and forth. We're focused back on the one who sits in heaven, who is the Paracleto, the Holy Spirit, who comes alongside of us. We receive the comfort of God. Prayer causes us to receive the comfort from God that we need so that we can give it to others. Do you need comfort today? I do. Have you despaired of life itself? I have. Have you lost hope? I have. So let's set the reset button. It's time to stop relying on the contrivation, what man has made up. And fourth, prayer identifies us with the sufferings of Christ, and he talks about this abundance. So you get to identify with Jesus Christ, the Lord of the universe. When you suffer, I'm like Jesus. I'm with him. That's what Paul was talking about. And when I suffer, I get great comfort from him because he suffered for me. Prayer that reminds us that all believers are in this together. We experience the comfort when we endure patiently together. Notice how he says in verse 6, if we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we're comforted, it's for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings. And so when he talks about experience, he's talking about when we have this prayer life, the Holy Spirit is operative with power in our life to bring comfort. Comfort is a powerful thing that goes into operation when we pray and when we're faithfully steadfast. And we share together. We become partners together with one another. So I want to ask you today, where is your hope set in 2021? Where is my hope set? You encourage me, and I encourage you. You comfort me, and I comfort you. You get afflicted, and I comfort you. And I get afflicted, and you comfort me through the power of the Holy Spirit that is work within a people that choose not to rely upon worldly things or government or anything else, but on the one who saves. Will you remain in despair or rely on God who raises the dead? This is the bottom line. He's the God that can raise you from your despair. See, when we set our hope on God, our viewpoint changes and we see this opportunity for revival. So I want to pray as we close our service today. Look for the opportunity. It's all around us. The harvest is ripe. In the moment of affliction is when God's comfort is poured out on His people. And we realize the reality of just how small and petty this political mess is compared to the eternal kingdom of God. And it is a twisted mess, but nothing compared. And I want to ask the worship team to come, and I want to close with these verses later on in 2 Corinthians. Because after Paul sets the reset button and puts his focus on the Lord, this is the things that he starts to say in 2 Corinthians 4, 7 and 12. Listen carefully as we close. He says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. There it is again. To rely on God, not on us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. Do you want that? I do. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. And then in verse 16, he says, so, folks, we don't lose heart. Though the outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light momentary affliction is preparing us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. This is momentary affliction. It does not compare to the glory that's to come. Will we fix our hope on Him, on the glory that's to come, and rise above the despair and make use of the opportunity to be God's people, to be God's kingdom in the midst of a dark land that needs the gospel? Let's stand together and pray to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come before You today and we thank You for the power of Your Word. God, forgive me for my backwards focus. Forgive me, God, for looking at humans, for looking at government, for looking at all the sin and the mess that's going on around it. Lord, we lay it aside right now. We cast it aside because it's nothing compared to the glory that's to come. God, I pray that in this room You would raise up young men and young women, old men and old women, God, to proclaim the gospel to everyone we come in contact, that we would not just go to church as a thing or as a cool thing to do, but that we'd truly become the people that are making disciples, that are called out as Your great commission to have our hope set on You. Lord, we invite You now to reset our hope button. We set our hope on You, Lord. And in Jesus' name, and as we sing this song today, if God has worked in your heart and you'd like to come down to the altar and pray, I just want to invite you. Some of you just want to pray and you don't want anybody to pray for you. If that's the case, I want to invite you to come to this side. If you just want to seek the Lord, you don't want anybody to pray, but if you need prayer today, come over on this side. We'll meet you there and I will pray for you this morning. But it's time for a reset. Don't wait for the reset. Come now to the Lord.